So God has us all here for His divine appointment. And one of those things is certainly it's cold enough that you're not going to fall asleep on me either. I'm from Arizona. I'm like, whoa. Wait, are we up in Alta or Park City? Or is this... Okay. Well, I wanted to invite the kids. The kids are getting to stay in. I just thought it'd be so cool. I love kids. And, you know, the children are supposed to teach us about the kingdom of God, right? All the time. We got to keep our eyes observant because Jesus himself said, unless you come as a child to the kingdom, you shall not enter. And so all the children have a part of faith, a part of the love and trust in Jesus that we need to exemplify in our lives and need to be reminded that God's our Father and we're just sheep. He's God and we're not. So the pressure's on God, not us. We just get to enjoy the journey. And so I want to invite the kids up because I have some cool pictures. And we turn that down, yeah, so we can see a little better. Come on up here. I got some pads for you guys to make it really comfortable, nice, cool. Yeah, you can get over here too. And I got some show and tell. All right? You guys like show and tell? I like show and tell. Because I get to travel all these places around the world, and I get to find these beautiful articles. I love this outfit too. That's cool. See, this is the international... mourning, festive mourning, that we are connected in the Spirit around the world. Isn't that great? And I know your church is connected in Turkey and all the other places you guys are working. It's you know, God is raising up really an amazing work in the places where people don't expect. And that's why I come with great anticipation for what God is doing among your midst, because I already sense that God is doing a work of international work. He's raising up to support and strengthen you in a place that everyone else would say, what good thing could come out of South Jordan for God? Because that's what they said about Nazareth. And look what the city of Nazareth did, right? And so what is God planning for South Jordan? Great and mighty things and among your hearts. Because God is doing a work around the world and He wants you to be a part of it. And, you know, the Spirit of God, kids, is contrast to like the wind. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, who works in our flesh, actually speaks to us all times, directs our steps with us, guides us into truth, convicts us of sin, and all those good stuff that you could study sometimes about the Holy Spirit, is like the wind, the Bible says. Now, for you adults, if you have this one, you could turn to page 7. You can see what I'm about to illustrate here. You see a picture of it. Because one of the things the Voice of Mars does is we work in all the persecuted, restricted nations around the world. And we want to bring the Word of God, which sets man free. The testimony of Jesus, because that's the living relationship of truth. And you guys like balloons? How many of you guys like balloons? Raise your hand. You know what? Here's a secret. Adults like balloons, too. You leave that. That's why lots of times even to your mom gets like a Mylar and stuff because we think it's cool too. So one of the things is that Voice of Mars does is that we help support and we actually make these out of garbage sacks, so they're really expensive, and we print the gospel on these balloons. But you don't need to fly the balloons in America. So where would we probably fly those? In a place called North Korea where it's against the law to have a Bible. They've never heard the name of Jesus. They've never heard the God of heaven loves them and wants to forgive them and that they can live a life in intimacy and joy and in freedom and in certainty that they have heaven and God lives in their hearts. So this is in Korean. And we put helium in these balloons and we fly them over the border. So literally the wind blows them where the wind wants it. You know, and that's just like in life, too. That's how God teaches us His Word, is the wind blows us, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get blown to where we don't want to go. Right now, I think everybody is dealing with, Brother Ken, who's getting blown seemingly in a direction. I mean, we don't know for sure, but seemingly in a direction that we don't necessarily want. But we know that wherever the Holy Spirit blows, there's always a blessing as we trust Him. Sometimes the Holy Spirit blows to really nice places, too. And so we just need to be faithful in every season. And so God has allowed us also to literally blow the wind of God in the balloons like this. And North Koreans are coming to Christ because they're reading the Scripture. This is the book of Mark, the whole gospel. So you guys can look at this and be excited about that. Here, you can take it and pass it down the line, okay? All right. So this morning we just pray that the wind of God is going to blow through your spirits. Okay, see if you make out. Look at the crazy writing. It's really different. It doesn't look like our writing. Yeah, well, you could turn on both sides and look at it. And so, you know, that's a blessing. God is blowing His Spirit around the world, and even right here in South Jordan. I mean, how we're connected. And look at the testimony even given this morning. I mean, how God is blowing in all of our hearts and doing a miraculous work. And so this morning is about that. And I'm going to ask that we pray and just ask the Lord to speak and blow in our hearts and lives. So as we leave those doors this morning, we can say, surely we've been with Jesus. Father, I just thank You that by Your divine providence, that we are here to hear Your word, and we are here to be transformed by truth, by repentance, forgiveness, and Lord, Your ravaging love around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been with the Voice of the Martyrs for the last 7 years and engaged in this crazy work of just bringing the gospel and truth to those who are persecuted for their faith. And in that time, I've been able to go to 16 restricted nations, places like Laos, Vietnam, China, Sudan, Iran, Turkey, Azerbaijan, Pakistan, North India, Nepal, Bangladesh, Indonesia, Iraq, just recently, Jordan, just recently back from Egypt and Israel. And all those places, I get to fellowship with the believers to see what God's doing. And our organization breeds that. We support the nationals in those nations, building them up. So, you know, I get to travel to all these biblical nations, right? All these nations. Have you guys heard of Egypt before? Have you read about Egypt in here? Yeah, and Israel and even Turkey. Well, the name Turkey isn't in here, but those lines are all in here. And so when you travel to these nations, you get a new perspective. Like, when you guys think of Egypt, like, what do you think of? Anybody? Yeah, desert. Very right on there. Pyramids. Okay, yep, there you go. Boom. Pyramids. All right, so that's where I was just at. Now, so you go here and you get this picture like, okay, right? Moses was there, right? So you think, okay, and he was going to face the Pharaoh. So you ever thought about, like, how is Moses getting ready to face the Pharaoh? Well, see, I got a new perspective when I was there because, you know, little did I know, here we are sitting in Pizza Hut, looking at the pyramids and everything else, and I just thought, wow, I wonder if, you know, Moses was munching down like a pepperoni pizza before he went to see the Pharaoh. Kind of gives you a different perspective, right? Right? And then, you know, remember the Israelites, they're out in the wilderness, and they're getting manna every day, and they got tired of manna. They wanted meat. Because very well, they had a combination meat pizza. You know, they're thinking, man, pizza's back in Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt, God, you know, Moses. So they're whining. So, you know, see, it's kind of fun. It's an adventure to travel because you see all these, at times, they're just funny stuff. They're just kind of, you crack up when you're there. And so we even got to go to the top of Mount Sinai. Might sound nice. Where God brought the Ten Commandments. And here's the very top of Mount Sinai. What did we find? Tea, coffee, and hot chocolate. Now, recorded in the scriptures is Moses went up the mountain 5 times. But you know what? Now I'm wondering, maybe he was going up to get his cafe latte, you know. I don't know. But, you know, we think of places like this as like holy places and stuff like that. You know what makes places holy is a heart that is trusting Jesus. Because in the past, God came and He loved us. And it's amazing, His miracle, He brought the Ten Commandments, His holiness. Ten Commandments reflecting God at a place. And now 300 to 600 people every day go up to Mount Sinai, and many of them think that they might have a holy experience. But you know what? The reality of revelation of God is every man has a holy experience when he opens his heart up in faith to Jesus Christ. I thought, how awesome it is that I don't have to travel all the way to Egypt here to have a Mount Sinai experience, but God is giving me a Mount Sinai experience every day as I trust Him. And so, again, we just enjoyed that the surrounding area. Realized, again, the miracle of God providing for people is such an arid, desolate, difficult place. The only thing that we figured could have really made the experience a little bit greater was the Starbucks. Because the coffee wasn't quite as good as Starbucks. But, you know, you can't have everything. I mean, it's not heaven yet, right? So we're getting there. So, again, that's just part of the fun, again, of travel. Is think about what God is speaking to us these days. In all the places we go, because God is opening up the heavens. And He's knit us together as a family. You know, when we're born again, we're born out of the world and into the family of God. And this is my bride and your sister in the Lord, my wife Cindy. And she's been my bride for 12 years now, and it gets better every day. And why? Because we don't spend necessarily a lot of quantitative time. I'm traveling 50% of the year. And yet, actually, I could say I love her more today than I did, you know, last year, certainly when we got married. And it's increasing. And you know what the Bible says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things to be added unto you. And, you know, it's not because we've sought the marriage, you know, seminars and everything, although not saying they're necessarily bad. It's not because we're great people, because we're actually not. It's because God is good. And he rewards those who seek him. And his kingdom is the great riches of glory. And so, I just want to encourage you guys that truly the word of God is true. And that truly what we all need in our marriages is a revelation of Jesus. And we continue to be humbled by the persecuted church. It's been a blessing to us. And I tell my wife anyway, she has many rewards in heaven because I say, I remind her, I said, blessed are the persecuted, by marrying me, there's a lot of rewards. 12 years at least now, persecuted church figure in my mind of all the traveling and everything I do. Now, my children, my son's 11 and my daughter's 9, and they continue to pray for me, too. And they're part of this ministry. And, we've been knit together as a family. And Jesus isn't returning for an arm or a leg, is he? He's returning for the whole bride. That's why I believe he's needing us together these days across denominational barriers and across, ethnic lines so that together we might lift his glory. I'm excited to see what God is doing among the LDS community here. Because here are 30,000 LDS people. And what do they have in common with us? Is they just want the forgiveness and the peace and the joy of Jesus. And they work hard every day. And you know what? It's not any religion. It's not our theology that's going to save them. It's Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And God has heard the prayers of some of the LDS community here, and he's put you here to bring it to them. Amazing. Not because you're smart. Not because you're righteous. Not because you're even good. It's because Jesus is good in you. And he's beginning to just purpose his life in you. And he just wants to woo his children to him. And I think God's about to begin a transformation in South Jordan and in all of Utah. Because God loves Mormons. God loves them. And he just wants to shine his light. He doesn't care about labels. He cares about truth. And so God is even strengthening you this morning with greater vision of understanding how you're connected with the body of Christ. And God is working through you. Richard and Sabina Wurmbrandt were the founders of our mission. They're both Romanian Jews, atheists for the first part of their lives until they came to a dramatic transformation in their lives when they met their Messiah in their late 20s. That was during the time of the anti-Semitic years in Europe where, Jews were absolutely despised in the rise of Adolf Hitler. Sabina's whole family was murdered in the Holocaust. She was the only survivor. Near the end of the war, Richard on the streets of Bucharest met the commanding officer over that concentration camp and invited him to his home. That night, he was very boastful, talked about how he hated Jews. He hadn't mentioned that they were Jews because he so happened to be a Lutheran pastor, from Germany. So, they didn't expect that. Sabina was sick that night, and so he started just listening and sharing, loving on the guy. By the end, finally, Richard Wurmbrandt said, would you allow me 10 minutes to share something with you that I promise will change your life? And Richard Wurmbrandt had earned his respect. And so that officer began to listen. Richard shared with him how the concentration camp where he was the commanding officer and murdered all these people was where his wife's family had died, and so that he was the murderer of his wife's family. There was no divine accidents, and that God had drawn him to their house because the same spirit of murder and all the wrong things he had done was the same spirit that Richard and Sabina had been saved from. And there, God was pouring out his love, and God wanted that officer to know the love and truth of Jesus Christ so that he too might be saved and know the joy and freedom that God gives. And boy, I tell you, he went on to share how they were Jews, and that officer just began to weep. He couldn't believe what he was hearing. And he received the Lord Jesus Christ that night and was transformed, became a new creation in Christ. And Sabina was sick, I said. And so they went into Sabina's room, and he introduced said, Sabina, I want you to meet the murderer of your family. Tonight he's become a brother in the Lord. And she got up from her bed with tears now coming down, and she said, I forgive you, brother, and embraced him. And there was reconciliation that night to the body of Christ. And that man later saved many Christians' lives in East Germany under the communists. He became a secret informant of the underground church of the police. Awesome. You see, God, when he transforms us with forgiveness, there's no sin too big that we can't forgive. And that's what Richard and Sabina has experienced, a love that overcame all evil and darkness. And so, that kind of love, you can't push it away too far right there. That kind of love, you know, gets attention. You know, you can't put a light on a hill without people seeing it for miles, right? Richard couldn't hide his light. And the communists, under communists, they closed down his church, but that didn't stop him because people still need to hear the truth. And so he continued to build the church up in the underground, unregistered, illegal church. And he would travel around preaching, and that was just such a threat. And he was one of the major leaders of Romania, so he was arrested then and put in prison for a total of 14 years. 3 years in solitary confinement. You see, kids, one of the interesting things about our organization is that we were founded by an ex-convict because God loves jailbirds. Many of the apostles were jailbirds themselves. And because God understands that He refines all His true servants and saints through suffering and through difficulty when we find His glory and worship in the most difficult places. And Richard was rejoiced that he'd been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, but even more because he saw when he was for 3 years in solitary confinement, he was tortured and interrogated most every day. And he saw from God's perspective what was going on. These men who were full of evil and wickedness and violence and hatred, why they were only giving from what they had. You know, today, guys, right here, you guys being here, is you're only here because of product of your experience. That God's grace has been poured out on you. Simply, and you're at different places certainly with God, but the Bible says it this way, that it says He first loved us that we might love Him. Somehow, every one of you in this room has had experience with God, a revelation, a knowledge, an understanding, some faith, of realizing, you know what, Jesus is real and He really loves me. And I want to find out more about that. And that's why you're here this morning. You know, it's not your theology that brought you here this morning. It's your experience. God's love. That Jesus said this way, that no one can come to the Father except to the Father enables, draws. You've been drawn. Because God is showing His divine glory through your life. And so he knew these tortures were only acting in the way that they had grown up. Hatred, violence, he couldn't condemn them for that. Because all he had was love. So he had to give out of that. So he had a deal. They would beat and he would preach. And they both kept their ends of the deal. And so some of those tortures and guards were won to Christ. And put in prison with Richard Wurmbrand. And rejoiced that they'd be counted worthy. That's the kind of power of the gospel when it transforms us to be supernatural beings. No longer of this earth, but strangers here. And Richard had a divine fellowship with believers across every denominational barrier where they had the commonality that they're suffering for the name of Jesus. And beautiful worship every day. They were worshiping with the instruments the guards had given them. Their cups, this is the day, ching, ching, right? That's a good percussion instrument. Or the bars, right? Or the walls. And so they had sweet fellowship. And it was a seminary. And they had a Bibles. It was written in the hearts. All the Bibles written on paper were taken away. But each of the believers had memorized different parts of the Bible. And so together they would quote what they remembered. And so together they had a living Bible. Well, you see, Richard and Sabina were released in 1965. And then and told not to tell this truth to anyone, but how can you hold back love? How can you hold back the faithfulness of God and the goodness and not tell his story? He knew that God had life and death, not the communists and their secret agents around the world. And so they immediately went around the world and giving flowers of love. You know, Richard Wurmbrand was the one who said quite often, he said, you know, every believer is a rose petal of God. That's a beautiful incense. And a beautiful color and a pleasure to the eye and to the soul for all those that God offers to. But he said the rose is most potent when it's dropped to the ground and it's crushed because then it releases its greatest aroma. Wow. And he understood that. That it was the church in its greatest days have been the days that it's been crushed, crucified. And so experience the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. Amazing. And that is the power that led them to literally transform millions of lives. They wrote the book in 1967, Torture for Christ, the start of our ministry, The Voice of the Martyrs. It's a book that's been translated over 65 different languages and millions of copies distributed. Simply sharing the story of the suffering of his life and so many believers like him, and yet the faithfulness of God through it. And Richard and Sabina were faithful, sharing sometimes 12 to 14 times a week, going around the world, transforming life, simply sharing Jesus and God's faithfulness in their lives, and that love and forgiveness for their enemies. You see, right now, one third of the body of Christ suffers for the name of Christ. Can you guys point out where we are? Here on the map, anybody? Where? Point. You come on. Come on. Make sure, because some of the adults won't quite know, so you need to help them out. There. Excellent. Nine states. Excellent. Okay, and we're in Utah, so that's going to be Nevada, Utah, right here. Okay? So that we're here. Now, right, if you fly over the sea over here, this is where most of the least evangelized areas in the world, where they've never even heard the name of Jesus many times, or they've never heard the gospel. And some of the work that you guys got going on right here is in Turkey, okay, in this whole area. With the church and some other places. And Turkey's one of the least evangelized countries in the Islamic world. And so God is allowing you to connect, and even today, with 40 plus nations, one third of the body of Christ. Do you know that would represent in here, it'd be 1 and 3, represent the whole body of Christ. So it'd be 1, 2, 3. You'd be in persecuted nation, wouldn't be allowed, like today, getting together or a Bible. 1, 2, 3, you would be like represent the world. 1, 2, 3, you'd represent the world and go around. One third, could you imagine? And that's where we are today. Because why? Because the gospel has exploded in around the world. Over 2 billion people now claim to be Christians. And in those areas, you can't persecute a non-threat. It's because the gospel is growing in these areas, especially in these areas, that the darkness sees the threat. And yet the gates of hell cannot prevail, and it continues to actually flourish in hostility. In our ministry, we bring in Christian Bibles, literature, and broadcast in these areas, supporting families of martyrs and uplifting the work of the Great Commission of bringing the gospel to the persecutors. You see, we're one of those weird missions. We're in our mission statement on the back. You can look at that later on the special issue you got. It's the third statement. We're one of those weird missions that we have a mission statement to bring the gospel to terrorists. Because we think terrorists make great disciples. And so we're engaged in activities to bring the gospel. One of the books, there's two books right back here that they're involved in that work. One is called Jesus is a Friend of Terrorists, which is really the title this morning, what we're talking about. And talking about how, again, terrorists, that Jesus truly laid down his life so terrorists could be set free of their violence. And terrorists of Satan instead of men. The second is In the Den of Infidels, the very last testimony is a terrorist who comes to Christ. And so you see, God is allowing us to engage in the work of believers here, and so that we could be in fellowship with them. Now, one of the things that God calls us to is that in that fellowship is that communion. And you know, kids, you know, does anybody recognize what this is? Recognize this? What do you think this looks like?
Glass.
What?
Glass.
It is glass.
Broken glass.
Broken glass. Now, you know what these is? These are communion cups. And I got these just a couple of years ago in Indonesia. Over 10,000 homes have been destroyed, over 800 churches. And in one of the churches, these were the glasses that were in the church. There's ash, broken and melted. It was so hot. And you know what is? The communion cups draw us into what? Fellowship. And to remember what Christ has done and what he's about to do. And so Christ has called us into that fellowship. Here, you guys, do you guys want to look at that? Can you be careful? Pass that around and look at it, okay? And then this is the communion tray. That's what we put the bread on. Remember that we are all one in Christ. We pray, take the bread and remember that we also participate in the suffering of the brokenness of Christ's body. This is rusted. Maybe you guys can let the bring it around. You can, once you get it to you, we'll let the adults see it too. Because this is show and tell. Everybody gets a chance. And so, you guys, what did Jesus say in this? He said in Luke 24:45 about the situation of the gospel exploding. He said, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. I believe God has opened even mine this morning in a greater measure to understand the scriptures. And what does the scripture say? He told them, this is what was written. The Christ, the Messiah, the one that we have hoped for and releases all men. The only mediator between God and man. The I am, the way, the life, and the truth. The only way unto the Father. He says that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to in his name to all nations. Do you realize that when all of us were born in here, except maybe the kids, is that because it's happened in the last decade, is that we had not established in some of the nations national believers. But now within our lifetime, we have established national believers in every nation of the world. Isn't that phenomenal? Any political nation of the world simply being fulfilled of repentance and forgiveness being preached to all the nations. And so that was identified through Christ. Because remember, God doesn't ask us to do anything what He first hasn't fulfilled and is fulfilling. And the greatest act of forgiveness, certainly, that I believe that we can experience and understand in history of God Himself is when they came to the place called the Skull. There they crucified Him along with the criminals. One on His right and the other on His left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Phenomenal words at the very moment of the intense persecution of pain of Christ, while love welled up and conquered that pain and gave love back to His enemies. This is, again, back in Indonesia, where you just looked at the cups. This was from this. She lives in this very town where this came from. And this is Mayoli. And on October 11, 2001, at 11 p.m., nighttime, they woke up and their roof was on fire. They were under attack again, the second time in their village. The first time had only left three families with their homes and staying in the village. And they were able to put out the fire of the church. So her husband, who was a deacon of church, said, "Long as this church remains, I'm going to stay." But he was threatened first and invited to become a Muslim by the Muslim headmaster. But he said, "No, I belong to Jesus." And then after that, four Muslim hoods came by and they saw that he had pictures of Jesus and verses on his house. And so they said, tear down those pictures of Jesus. This is Muslim land. And he said, "No, Jesus is Lord over this house and land and over Indonesia." And he wouldn't tear it down. And so they said, "You'll pay for this, old man." So sure enough, on October 11th, 2001, they were being attacked by fundamental Muslims. She immediately grabbed a bag and began to throw some clothes in to run out to the jungle. But her husband scooted out the door. She knew he was going down to the church, so she followed right behind. There were a few doors down, and he was going to go protect the church. I said, "Mayoli, how is he going to protect the church? Did he have a gun?" You know, I'm thinking the American mindset, right? Oh, she said, "Oh, no." She said he was going to rebuke those Muslims and tell them to stop. Praise God. Man, I wish he was a feisty old guy, obviously. I wish I could have hung out with him. And so anyway, he went down there. She said she was right behind him. He looked at the church. The church was already on fire. And so he was looking what he could do. And when suddenly a Muslim gunman came up and he said, "Are you ready to die tonight, old man?" And he said, "Yes, I am." But he said, "Let me pray first." The gunman argued for a moment, but then hesitated. And he read, and Mayali's husband lifted up his hands to heaven and he said, "Lord, please don't punish this man, for he knows not what he's about to do. Please forgive him. Amen." And right in amen, bam, 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 right to his chest. He fell down dying. Later, they drug his body into the church where his body was burnt down with the church. The gunman had dropped his flashlight. She grabbed their granddaughter that was with them, and they ran into the jungle. That night, Mayoli was, she was mourning the loss of her godly, beautiful husband. And this was a Monday night, and she remembered that the day before her husband had preached from Job 1:21, which says, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And she realized, wow, God had prepared her, and there's some premonition that God had put in her husband's life that this day was near, and they knew that some of the danger they were in, and that God had graciously given her so many beautiful years with this godly man, that her husband not only was a godly and good husband, but he had been faithful unto death. And the Bible says he was receiving a crown of life that very moment. And so as God had given, so certainly it was God's prerogative to take. How could she argue against the almighty good God? And that one day they're going to be reunited together, so she has great hope. And so that very night, kids, she was able to quote, with trust in God, Job 1:21. And she said from her lips, right after losing her husband, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's a miracle. I asked Mayoli, I said, "Mayoli, have you been able to forgive those Muslims who murdered your husband?" I wouldn't have blamed her if she hadn't. You know what she answered? She got this gentle smile and she said, "Well, my husband forgave them, didn't he?" With a twinkle in her eye. "Certainly I can't can't I? Wow. Brothers and sisters, that's miraculous. How can you do that? Except God is one who conquers flesh, death, and sin and violence. God gives us a new life to come and bring what? Good against evil. A blessing for a curse and to love those enemies. Mark 11:25 says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Brothers and sisters, you see, Mayali was certainly doing that, but it's not natural. I don't care how good you might think you are, how good anybody in Utah is. That's impossible. So God's asking us to do something impossible. Exactly. Guys, the only ones that can do that are supernatural superhumans. See, that's superhuman. And God knew for us to fulfill His perfect holiness, we had to become superhuman. We couldn't be human anymore. And so therefore, God said, those who are in Christ Jesus, the old is gone, the new has come. They are new creations. See, we're no longer human. We're superhuman. And so we are able to experience the superhumanness of God when we're tested. And then God comes through and He shows us even forgiveness, gives us love for our enemies. And so, and here's another thing that Mark says right here, guys. Do you realize that this verse is commanding us to forgive those that anything against us before they even ask? You see, we got to forgive even before they ask. I've heard some theology that isn't good. I've heard people go, "Well, you don't have to forgive somebody until they ask for forgiveness." Well, I didn't hear any of those thieves on the cross going, "Oh, Jesus, forgive us." Or any of the enemies who were crucifying, "Jesus, forgive us." For Christ knew they needed forgiveness first because He first loved us that we might love Him. And guys, let's be honest. Who wants to add to anybody's hell? All judgment is upon all men who do not confess the name of God. And in heaven, won't it be good that our hearts would know we did everything we could in love to beckon our enemies even away from their eternal judgment? And so you see, Jesus loves terrorists. This is the terrorist headquarters in Baghdad. This is a mirror to Hezbollah members. This is Hezbollah in Arabic up here. And we visited their headquarters because their headquarters used to be Saddam Hussein's secret police prison where some house church pastors were put in prison. We wanted to get their story, interview them, to Pastor William Brace through. So we simply asked for permission, told them how we were reporters, and we wanted to get their story. This was right when this was the week Saddam Hussein was captured, and God gave us a window. And so here we are with these guards, led us through their new headquarters. And we really got to even joke around a little bit, develop a little bit of rapport. And you know, what went across my heart is, wow, these men are willing to give their lives up for a lie. How different would their lives be if they gave their lives up for the truth? You see, brothers and sisters, doesn't Jesus love terrorists? You know, we all have a debt to pay to terrorists. Did you ever think about that? You know that our New Testament, the major writer is a terrorist. It was, right? He was Saul, who terrorized Christians, beat them, put them in prison, even murdered them. Came St. Paul, the major writer of the New Testament, which all of our theology and our lives have been formed by him. It's argued that probably at least two of Jesus' disciples were terrorists. James the Lesser and Simon the Zealot. And so you see, Jesus loves terrorists because they make perfect disciples. Did you understand that terrorists do have love, by the way? And they're willing to die for it. Their love, though, is for their own particular ethnic group, their own particular philosophy, religion. So God, their love's too small is the problem. And God wants to expand their love so it's for all people, and they're willing to die for all people, for love and truth, not for deceit. And God is transforming the world by terrorists today. You know, isn't that a good thing, guys? Because let's be honest, we share in the same spirit. You know, a few years ago, I remember reading these stories about persecution and difficulty, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "David, why aren't you a persecutor? Why aren't you like Adolf Hitler or Stalin and those who do evil and murder?" And I said, at that point, God had humbled me enough and that I wasn't ready to answer real quick. And I said, "Okay, God, I don't know why." And He said, "Well, you share in the same spirit. It's just my grace." I said, "That's right, God. Because all murder, violence, darkness comes from the same place. But guys, by the sovereignty of God, you were born in America, in Utah, which the many of the precepts of the Bible are taught to do good to those who, you know, to your neighbor and to live moral lives and everything. So you're protected by a culture that understands the morality. So you don't do those things. Now, if you were born a Muslim, though, it'd be different. And so you see, we have the same spirit. We just got, by God's grace, He hasn't let us get to the full extension of the maturity of it to be terrorists. But God loves terrorists. That's why you're saved. And see, it says it in Romans this way. But Jesus Christ demonstrated His love for us that while we are yet terrorists, sinners, Christ died for us. And guys, come on, let's be honest with that. That is terrorism, isn't it? Whoever in here has ever stolen anything? Well, you terrorize whoever you stole from. Whoever is in or has lied. Well, I bet you the person you lied to really didn't appreciate it. And come on, let's be honest, married people. How often have we felt terrorized at times by our spouses? If you've been married long enough, right? We have those days. I found the terrorist and she lives in my house, or he lives in my house, you know. Right? Isn't it good that God loves terrorists and teaches us to love the same? So even we don't have excuse to be bad to our spouse, even when they're our enemy, because it says love our enemies. So you see, that's the kind of love that God wants to transform us. And so that transforms life. This is in Egypt. This man right here, I was just with a few weeks ago. In his life, he was a Muslim missionary, converting Christians and non-Muslims to Islam and radical Islam. He was so fundamental and radical, he was even against the Egyptian government, saw them as too secular. So he even went against the Egyptian government, and he was arrested and beaten and tortured for that even. He used to burn down Christian shops, beat up Christians, steal from their businesses, and he admitted to us that in his life he had murdered 4 Christians, never got to prison for that. We asked him, how'd you murder him? He says, I slit their throat. I couldn't help but get a smile on my face at that moment, though, and say, brother, I'm glad I'm meeting you today as a Christian and not 10 years ago as a Muslim. God truly saves. Hallelujah. Isn't that powerful? And now this man is risking his life for the name of Jesus Christ. This whole group, I asked him, I said, how many of your leadership, and there's more of them, have been in prison now for your faith in Jesus? It went silent. Right after it came out of my mouth, I realized I just asked the stupid American question. They got some started getting smiles on their face, and they said, we've all been in prison. What are you talking about? Like it's an option? What plan do you guys have in the United States? You know, I could just almost feel it coming, kind of thing. And so these are believers that have been transformed by what? The message of repentance and forgiveness. They've been so filled up with it, they can't help but share it with others and suffer for it. Because it's too good and it's light afflictions compared to the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ. And God knits us together. And brothers and sisters, when you are knit together with the body of Christ and in the sufferings of Christ, Romans 8 says, when you suffer with Christ, you shall share in His glory. And God is knitting us together so that we understand that greater measure of His faith, of His light, and His love, and His forgiveness in our own lives, so that we can give it to others. And that's why we can give one another a holy kiss. Sure, truly, I kissed this guy, which is very, you know, Egyptians get kissed anyway, but I wanted to because I said, I am truly grateful what God has done here. My life is safer. And, you know, that's what I keep on telling. You know, I mean, God has lifted up soldiers, and I pray for soldiers all the time. Praise God, brother, for what you do. But God has sent you as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ first into our troops. But ultimately, what God has given the M16 is a temporary fix, isn't it? Because the M16 to this guy in the past would have held his place while the gun was to his head. But one hesitation, one distraction, it would have been over for the soldier. But now, literally, that the M16 cannot win the war. It's John 3:16. And now that lives in his life, I could turn my back and he's giving up his life for me. Protection. Wow, because of the forgiveness and repentance of sins. Transformation of lives. And yet Christ wants us to know that depth. And He has a litmus test here. And He said this, for you love those who love you. What credit is that to you? For if you love those who love you, for what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the problem of the land, certainly that you live in here in Utah and around the world, is a lot of people say, why do I need Jesus? Why, I know lots of good people that don't know Jesus and atheists and everything else. Even Jesus was admitting that. There's a lot of good people out there doing good to others that do good to them. Lending when they'll get back. And you live in a moral land, quote unquote. See, they don't get it. That's not the standard. For Christ says, I will do it. You need a superhuman love. A superhuman thing. And you'll know you have it when, what? And here's the litmus test. He says, but love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Because He is kind to the righteous and those who pray all the time and do good things. That's what we want to hear lots of times, isn't it? That's what the world wants to hear. That's what the evangelical Christian church lots of times wants to hear. That's what those who are any kind of religion, right, want to hear, the Muslims, LDS. It's, I want to do this so that I can get this back, guys. But He's good to what? The ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You see, that's why the Romans says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. You need to first experience the goodness of God, guys. A revelation of Jesus before you can give it away to the LDS community. Otherwise, you just become another religion. And why switch in this land? Because it's going to be persecution. If you're going to be persecuted, you better be persecuted for the truth. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, I am the truth. And so you see, that's the truth. That's the litmus test that God is drawing us to. That when we see that, you know, that we've come up short, we just know it's only, we got to be superhuman. It's only Christ that could do that. And it's Christ transforming these lives of Vietnam. You know, we asked the Vietnamese believers, they said, how have you endured the suffering of persecution in Vietnam? And they said, persecution is not suffering, but disobedience to God is true suffering. Isn't that something? Wow, that's humbling, huh? Disobedience to God. You see, because when we're walking in God, He's with us. Even when we suffer in the flesh, He won't destroy us because purposeful suffering brings glory and hope. Purposeless suffering is what brings despair and depression. And God wants to understand that He has called us to suffer for His name. And so He's building up the house church all through Southeast Asia, Vietnam. And here's the pastor of 20,000 believers, wife, and the local house church pastor. I'm the tall guy, if you can't quite make that out. I said, you know, I used to play a little basketball and I really, you know, the Vietnamese are truly some of the shortest people on earth. And I thought, man, if I'm going to feel like an NBA star, this is it, you know. But by God's grace, He didn't allow me to play in basketball because they probably still would have whooped me. So, you know, kept a little bit of my pride. I asked this pastor, I said, what has God been showing you in Vietnam? And he immediately answered, God's been showing us our hatred and our rebellion. I didn't expect that because I'd heard of two people who had died and they prayed for him and resuscitated him back to life. And some tumors that instantly during meetings have been healed. A colonel had just come to Christ and revival through the land. So it certainly wasn't what I expected. And I said, what do you mean by that? He says, let me tell you what just happened in North Vietnam. He says the church was so convicted on their hatred and their bitterness towards the local police that had beaten them and put some of them in prison. That they knew they had to repent. And so they went together as a church and they repented before the police. And they said, you know, we have hated you for the way you've treated us. And yet the way you treat us is because of the same sin that we've been saved from. And God's told us to even love those who do evil to us. And we haven't done it. So we've wronged God and you. Please forgive us. And we want you to know that from now on, no matter how you treat us, we're gonna love you back. I don't think the police got sleep for 2 days. Because he said 2 days later, the police came back to the leaders of the church and said, you know, we've been thinking about you Christians and what you do. And we realize what you do is really not that bad. So we've decided that we're no longer going to mistreat you. Praise God. This proverb says, when your ways are pleasing with God, He'll make even your enemies at peace with you. Isn't that amazing? And the way, pleasing ways of God is the, as we have received, so give the forgiveness of God. Romans 12:20 says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, that's why love conquers all. We have the greatest tool, the greatest nuclear spiritual bomb to return love for evil. And this is a brother certainly illustrated that in Iraq when I was there. He's one of the believers in prison for his faith. And he showed us the cell he was in, how the guards would check through the window. This is the cell block. Have any of you kids been in a prison before? Well, that's good. That's good. But one of these days, man, you could visit just to bring the love of Jesus, because it's a good experience to be there. Because you know what? There's nothing to be afraid of prison if you go there for the name of Jesus. And very well, in our days, it's getting more and more evil in the United States. We're going to have the opportunity to go and minister in prisons. It's just wherever God puts us, right? Where the wind blows. And that's what exactly God did here to this this pastor. This is his prison. It was 8 feet by 10 feet. And so very small, 6 prisoners in every cell, the bathroom in the back. He was put in with 5 other fundamental Muslims and 1 fundamental radical pastor. I don't think the Muslims had a chance, right? Praise the Lord. You know, they didn't. Not when you're mean. Not when the creator of the universe is abiding in his heart. And so right when he came in the door, they said, "Why are you here?" And they said, "Because God has sent me here," he answered them. "Because judgment's coming out of Iraq. And you need to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ to be saved." Well, that caught him by surprise. I said, "This guy's not your unique man." And for the whole month, he shared Christ with him. And he was faithful. He even shows on the cell where he put in Arabic, "Jesus is my light and my salvation," a cross. He said one of the Muslims would come up every day and look at those words and say, "You know, these are such strange words, but they give me such peace." Why? Because they were the words of the Prince of Peace, weren't they? During that month, kids, you know what? 3 Muslims had visions of Jesus. They saw Jesus come and visit them in the cell during the night. And so by the end of that month, the Muslims were praying during prayer time, praying to Jesus. He admitted they hadn't surrendered their lives to Christ. They hadn't been born of the Spirit of Christ, but Jesus got their attention. That seed was planted. And so you see, part of the reason, though, that not only his faithfulness, they got his attention, is because he suffered for the truth. He didn't back down, but he proclaimed it in the midst of his suffering. When they'd lead him out of his cell before he went to interrogation, they'd come up to this point, and this was on a rack that was broken, and these are the bonds that they would be bound and tied with. So before going to interrogation and beaten, and I grabbed some, did that cell, and these are soiled, smelly bonds from Saddam Hussein's political prison torture chamber. And you know, again, here it is, Saddam Hussein and that regime use it for evil, violence, and suffering. And yet today in South Jordan, Utah, God using it for his glory. Praise God. It's Paul that said, "For these bonds have advanced the gospel." In Hebrews 13:3, which is our theme verse, it says, "Remember those who are in bonds as if bound with them." Brothers and sisters, these bonds can help you grow in Jesus more than you understand. Being bound together with Christ and his family around the world. And so here's Brother Foddy. I asked him, I said, "What if you run into your interrogators and torturers?" He said, "You know, I've already prayed about that." He says, "I'm hoping I do, because when I see them, I want to let them know how to forgive them and reiterate the gospel which I've already told them." Wow! Brothers and sisters, you realize that's not human. That's superhuman. Praise God. Because Christ is emanating in his heart and he continues to be faithful even today, building up the church around the Middle East. Matthew 6, 9, 12, and 14. We pray it all the time, isn't it? "This then is how you should pray. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." Brothers and sisters, let me get a clarification here. This is not based upon works. Let me cut right to the chase. God is not waiting for you to forgive your enemies and then he's going to forgive you. Forget it. For one thing, you don't even have the gumption in us, because the man comes from evil. And we know we couldn't do it anyway if we wanted to. But number two is, if that was what Jesus was really saying, it goes against the whole gospel, then the gospel is inconsistent. Our Bible isn't true, and you might as well walk out of this room. We're wasting our time. Because it is by grace we have been saved. The free gift of God. Not anything you have done, lest you boast. So you see what Jesus is really pointing out? Again, he's pointing out a litmus test. He's saying, I'll summarize it. If you are forgiving your enemies, you are doing that because your Father has forgiven you. It's a Hebrew twist of linguistics here. But if you are not forgiving your enemies, then he tells in another parable of the king who, a slave, owned $10 million. And then he begged for forgiveness, and the king gave him for forgiveness. And then he went out and he demanded $10 from someone who owed him. And the guy couldn't pay, and he threw him in jail till he could pay $10. And then the king was furious and threw him into prison, because you see, that man had not experienced true forgiveness. So therefore, understand that when love is flowing up from your heart of forgiveness for your enemies, it is because what you have experienced and what Christ has put in you as superhuman. And so therefore, you cannot help but forgive your enemies. If you find yourself coming empty on that, bankrupt, and you have no love for your enemies, that is where you have not experienced the love of Christ and the Spirit of God's beckoning and speaking to you and say, surrender that area. Because you do not understand what you have been forgiven, because if you did, you would love them, because you have been forgiven of the greatest debt and sin and trespass and wickedness before all man, before holy God. So you see, that's why girls like Zaba can be superhuman. As a few years ago in Pakistan, this little girl, you guys' age, about, she was 9 years old. And she was, because their whole house, they were all poor. In Pakistan, you see, the Christians are second-class citizens, and most of them are illiterate and very poor. They make $50, $60 a month. And so all the girls, four girls, she was the youngest, worked for a Muslim household. And the Muslim household saw her beauty and thought she would be a good wife for their son. But she was a Christian, so they tried to put pressure on her to memorize Quranic verses. They'd read these Quranic verses and try to make her recite them. And she wouldn't do it. You know why? 9 years old. She said, no, I'm a Christian. I'm not a Muslim and I won't learn them. 9 years old, standing firm for Jesus. You know, they beat her 3 times. After the 3rd time, she finally ran home and the family then accused Zaba of stealing. Of course, in Pakistan, what's the chances of a little Christian girl in a court of law against a Muslim man accusing her of stealing, one word against another? She didn't have a chance. So what do you think her mom did, girls? All the moms here. You already know the conclusion where this is headed, isn't it? She wouldn't have defended her. I mean, that's her best chance, right? Knocked on that door of that Muslim man. He answered. And she goes, please drop the charges to Zaba. She said, you know, she's never done that. She's never stolen from you. She's been a good worker. I mean, they wanted her to even marry into the family. Please, she's a Christian. She doesn't believe in that. You accuse me of lying. And the Muslim man began to beat her to a pulp right out front with witnesses. Because it's a dog, you see. Who cares? She was unconscious on the ground. The witness is saying he went and grabbed a can of gasoline, soaked her and lit the match and sent her home to Jesus. So Zaba misses mom. Christ tears that we might bear, mourn her, with her of the depravity of man. Well, this was 4 years later with Zaba, 14 here. And we had just a sweet time. She's just such a neat little girl. Just steal your heart. And we, as we had our VOM team there, we asked Zaba, we said, Zaba, have you been able to forgive the Muslim men who murdered your mom? By the way, no charges to this date have ever been brought up. He didn't pay for anything of that. That's Pakistani justice against Christians. And what do you expect her to answer? No. And do you think we had any condemnation? No. She said, no. I am forgiven now. And you know, we went around that room one by one. We began to share with her the love and power of forgiveness in our own lives and what we've seen around the persecuted realm. And the Holy Spirit began to move in that room, began to work on her heart, brothers and sisters. And by the end of that time, Zaba, it was a supernatural thing, see. She asked to pray for forgiveness for the murderer of her mom. Amazing. We saw a heart healed that day. The Bible says there may be mourning at night, but joy comes in the morning. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And you know, we've been able to come besides Zaba and other girls like her, put in sewing schools, learn to read and write. She told us now her desire is to become a Sunday school teacher, teach the Bible, praise God. Because God is building up her, is anointing her heart and healing her and strengthening her that she has forgiveness not only for that man but for all. And to spread that message of repentance, of forgiveness, because she realizes what she's truly been forgiven of and the power of forgiveness. Luke 4:47 says it this way, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Now guys, here's really how I want to conclude this morning. Is basically our love and the measure of our love comes down to one issue. It's revelation. You see, I'm a recovering Pharisee today. I have never been drunk in my life. You know, I could go up against the best LDS and Christians out there and Muslims and everything else. I have never been drunk in my life. I have never done drugs. I save myself and continue to try to walk in that sexual purity. I try to give my own mind. I was a zealot from a young age. Started a quiet time when I was in junior high. I was in the evangelism team sharing my faith through high school and a leader in the high school youth group. I was voted the chaplain of our Europe semester 4 months of the Christian college I went to. I became a pastor and was ordained. And in 1990, God, I think, finally got to the point now and basically said to me, now you want to learn how to do it my way? Because I was full of self-righteousness. I had down the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. But you know what was lacking in the third list? Pride of life. You know, even though I knew upstairs right here, right in my mind, that I was a sinner and I need to humble myself. But ultimately in my spirit, I figured God must kind of like me because I've done it better than all these. And God said, that's filthy rags. That's wickedness before me. And God showed me I deserved hell and more than most because I was a pastor preaching love but did not have love myself. And God began to show me my heart was full of wickedness, hatred, rebellion. Down deep, I put religious terms on it, believe me. I mean, I knew how to speak humbly, and I knew how to cancel, right, and, you know, problems, and how to lead people right to the right word and stuff. The revealed nature, the truth, the peace. So that when my words speak, I speak the words of Jesus. No, I kind of mixed in the words of David. He was still trying to kick and scream. He didn't want to die. And God showed me that as wickedness. And your work, self-righteousness, is filthy rag. Get away from me. And this was a terrible 7 years. It was hard. And yet I praise God for every one of them because God showed me what it meant to truly trust in Christ's righteousness. It's not about me anymore. And that when he showed me, see, that I was forgiven of the greatest sin, that I shared in the same sin of every homosexual out there. I shared in the same sin of every terrorist, of every murderer, every liar, of every adulterer, of every embezzler, of every thief, of every of idolater, of every sin every was ever made. I had the same seed, and yet my drug had become religion, and so I simply had taken from the knowledge of good and evil, I'd take it from the good side, and I was judging the wicked witch and the Muslims and possibly the LDS and the Jews that I could gather that was from the wicked side, when it was all the same tree. The good tree of good and evil, and religion's the worst of all of them. Because it says it has a form of godliness but denies its power. And I deserved hell. And I do deserve hell. And yet by God's gracious mercy, He has saved me. And so therefore, when I understood what God had saved me from, I became a loveth much person because I used to be a loveth little person. Guys, how do you move from one to the next? Simply one prayer. Lord, show me my heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful, above all things, exceedingly wicked. And when you see what God sees, and you see what God has forgiven you of, what you have been given, you give to others, and you will begin to forgive the worst of sinners. In fact, you can't wait because you realize, wow, that's radical. That's what God's doing today. I want to end with this story, illustrate this today. One day, all the prisoners were gathered, Richard and many of the believers are in prison. And a new prisoner was thrown into the cell with them. To their absolute aghast and amazement, it was Colonel Popesky. Colonel Popesky was the one man that was responsible for most all the believers in prison. A valiant communist, idealist, who supported all the ideals of communism and fulfilled them zealously. And now here he was, disheveled, beaten, and at the same place with them, to their great bewilderment. They gathered around him and said, Colonel Popesky, you of all the great communists, how is it that now you've come to the same place that we are here in prison? And he began to tell them a story. He said, it all started a few months ago. He said, a young man at 12 came into my office with a single red rose. And he said, Colonel Popesky, he said, today is my mother's birthday. Every year in the last few years for her birthday, I have clipped her a single rose and brought her for her birthday to wish her a happy birthday. But a few months ago, you arrested her because she's a Christian. And so therefore, I cannot visit her and give her her rose today on her birthday. But I remember that my mom taught me to love my enemy and to do good to those who do evil. And so therefore, the thought came to me that I should bring this rose to you so that you might give it to the mother of your children. And he set that rose on the desk and he walked out. And Colonel Popescu said, I could no longer be a good communist. And it was forgiveness and love that broke the hard heart of an atheist. You know what's going to transform South Jordan? The power of love and truth, not religion. Like religion will squelch it. But truth will set men free. Let's go ahead and pray. Brothers and sisters, today would you just do some business in your heart? Is there some issues of forgiveness that you need to experience? Today is the day of salvation. If some of you have truly not experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, you've held some areas of your own doubt, your own iniquity, you don't think you could be forgiven. Brothers and sisters, believe me, God is big enough to forgive any of your iniquity. And He's already done it. And He just wants you to simply surrender to what He's already purposed. Nothing that you could do. There's nothing you could do to deserve. Even your confession doesn't do anything for Him. It simply aligns your life and your thoughts with His truth. And by doing that, you then walk in the fullness and truth of a superhuman. No longer just a human. And that right now, if you know some of the sins that the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction in your life, would you just confess them in your heart? God hears the prayers of faith. He'll hear it right now. And pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I confess, whatever that is, that bitterness and hatred in my own life. I thank You that, Father, You've purchased it and You died for it. I thank You that, Lord, You've shown me in my old man that I am a sinner, but, Father, You said on the cross, it is finished, and so therefore, I am forgiven, and I thank You for that. And Lord, I just pray, God, that You would continue to show me my areas of sin, iniquity, so that, Lord, Your glory might be greater. Because every time, Lord, You show me where I've sinned, I could just say, God, thank You again. You showed Yourself worthy. You had to die for me. And I'll have that much more love for my enemies than for other sinners. Lord, make me a vessel of Your love and truth and forgiveness. Lord, I want to be a much person, not a loveth little person. And Father, Lord, let me be a rose to the world. Let me offer rose petals to my enemies, to the sinners, wherever I go. Let me be aroma of Your truth. And when I am crushed, Lord, let Your fragrance be a perfume to my enemy, that Your goodness might lead them to repentance. I thank You for the freedom, how You've knit me together today with believers around the world, that they are my brothers and sisters, my teachers. May the surrender of my life today be the reward of their suffering, Lord. And even my suffering here this morning, knowing that, God, somehow You use all things for Your glory. And Father, help me be faithful this day after to lift up Your body around the world as You allow for Your great purpose. In Your precious, most holy name, amen.